This is a message on the hope that Jesus brings into our lives, amen, if we'll trust Him. You know, when we talk about God, we can talk about a number of words that describe Him. We call these the attributes of God or the character of God. And I don't know if you've ever done a word study on that or not, but it's an amazing thing to do. You know, He is the God of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's also the God of joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Some of you know that by heart, don't you? He's also the God of mercy. Psalm 136 says, God's mercy endures forever. Amen. For a while? For a short time? Overnight? No, forever. Now and for all eternity. You know, it's almost endless of what we can think about the different attributes of God. But this morning I want to preach to you a message on just one of those attributes, and that He is the God of hope. Amen. I hope you know that in your heart. I know that your relationship with Him gives you hope. If not, I hope this morning that I can say some things that God's Word, not me, that God's Word and the Holy Spirit can say some things to you that will let you know that no matter what circumstances in life you're facing, no matter what you're going through, our God is a God of hope. I read about a young man who had a deadly disease, and he went to see a new doctor, and the doctor examined him, and he didn't have very good bedside manners. You know what that is from doctors, don't you? And so he kind of coldly said, well, you know, you probably won't make it to the end of the year. And the young man left the office, and he was all upset, and he told the receptionist, that man just took my hope away. And she said, yes, he did. Maybe it's time to get a new one. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost some hope and things are really bad right now. You may be missing life the way that it used to be. I hear people say that often. I miss life the way it used to be. In fact, there's a sign on Highway 316 between Flora Vista and Farmington that says something like that. I think I miss the life that used to be. Maybe you've lost a loved one like I did last year, and it seems like the pain just won't end. Maybe you're battling a disease and there's no relief in sight, or pain. Maybe it seems like everything is kind of falling apart and things look hopeless. But it's time that we get a new hope. Amen. Jesus came, lived, and died to bring hope to this sinful world. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring hope into your world today. So how does He do that? Well, that's what I want us to look at today. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I know we're just looking at one verse, but I'll give you time to get there. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And some of you may know this by heart, because in some churches where they do kind of like little benediction blessings, a lot of time you'll hear pastors quote this verse as kind of a benediction blessing upon the congregation. But Paul, writing to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound. You need to underline that word abound. In hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in my Bible I have two words that I wrote down here when I did this study a long time ago. I don't have a date on it, so don't remember. but I have the words over and above, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that word abound meaning over and above, more than you need. It's abundant. It's overflowing. It's like in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. When God does something for us, it's always more than we need. We may not realize it, but we were talking earlier about, Dennis was talking about God's grace is sufficient for us. Yes. It's not only sufficient, it's more than sufficient. That's the point. If you look up the definition of hope, this is what will pop up as a noun. It is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's what the world definition is. If you use it as a verb, it is defined as to want something to happen or to want something to be. Well, the Bible says that hope is Christ. Amen. It's not a feeling of expectation. It's a relationship. It's an intimate relationship with God so that you know that God is in control no matter what, and that God has the ability to give you hope in whatever circumstance you're going through. You know, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we come to meet. I hope you know that. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. I know we celebrate that once a year, which we should. And the world will someday try to take that away. They'll also try to take away Christmas. They'll also try to take away... They tried to take away the Lord's Supper at the Olympic Games. Yes. And I hope you were offended by that. I was. Because the world doesn't care. But Jesus does. You see, almost 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus suffered the Roman form of capital punishment, which was the worst kind of punishment that mankind had ever known. We know it as the crucifixion. And the crucifixion culminated or ended with him being on the cross, but the crucifixion really was the pain and suffering and the ridicule and the shame that he went through before he ever got to the cross. His face was covered with blood from the crown of thorns pushed down on his head. Blood was running down his back from the gashes of the cat of nine tails, and doctors tell us that it not only ripped his flesh, but it cut into his muscles on his back, and he was bleeding profusely from his back. Most men would have died just from the beating alone. And he hung on the cross between earth and heaven, and I'm sure that many felt a sense of hopelessness who were there that day. His mother stood there and watched her own son die. I can't imagine that, can you? I have a son and I have a daughter, and I can't imagine either one of them experiencing that and what that would do to my heart, to my soul. I know that I told you this earlier, but I'm going to say it again anyway. When I was holding my wife when she died, and I can't tell you how painful that was, but I can't imagine a mother watching her son die on a cross. Some of the disciples were there to watch as Jesus hung there, blood running down from the gashes on his back, his face also covered with blood from the crown of thorns, gasping for air, pulling himself up for every breath. And I know that they were wondering, he's supposed to be the Messiah. What's going on? Some people were probably there celebrating, enjoying the spectacle, watching the big show, thinking at last we're getting rid of this scoundrel, this has-been, this false prophet and teacher. Little did they know. While others were there crying in disbelief, how could this happen? A perfect man who did nothing but good. Why was he dying? Well, 2,000 years later, I can answer that question. He died to bring hope. So let's take a look. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in a word of prayer before I begin?
Lord, we just come in awe of you. Thank you for bleeding and dying on the cross.
Yes, Jesus.
For me.
Yes, Lord.
Now I pray, Lord, as we go on, as we hear this message, that, Lord Jesus, it would touch our hearts.
Yes, Jesus.
Share and grow in you, Lord, and share to others that are without you in this day of darkness. That, Lord, you're the only light. You are the only hope. You are our hope. And so, Lord, we look to you. We claim you. We love you. And, Lord Jesus, I pray that you empower us to let our light shine through this body of believers.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So how does Jesus bring hope to us? And as Dennis prayed, we're living in a world that seems to be falling apart. In fact, it is falling apart, right? The scripture tells us it's going to. The problem is we don't like it while it's happening, but it is a fulfillment of prophecy. And it has to happen before Jesus comes again. So it's okay, but it's not okay. Because it's painful and it hurts. And it just causes life to be hard, doesn't it? But God never said that it would be easy. You know, I know some people who come to faith in Christ because they think it's going to make life easy. Well, what I found out was that it made life harder. But you had somebody with you that you didn't have before. And that's, you had God the Father, and you had the Lord Jesus Christ, and you had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you to give you strength and encouragement and hope. Do you know that there are 35, well, let me back up just a little bit. Inflation is on the rise. It's costing more and more to feed our families. Have you been to the grocery store lately? You know, I work in one now, and I feel bad every day when I look at the prices on the shelf, and I remember what they were a few years ago when I was there in 2014, way before COVID. And I'm just astounded. And the government trying to tell us it's just only a few percentage points of inflation. And I'm looking at things being 150% more than what they were.
That's right.
And I know that's a lie.
Yes.
There's war in Europe. Russia and the Ukraine. There's war in the Middle East. Israel. And Hamas, Gaza, and now they're fighting Iran, and everybody's blaming Israel. Well, not everybody. I know you know better. And by the way, even though we didn't do that this morning, we need to be praying for the peace of Israel, because that's what the Word of God tells us to do. So every day we need to be praying for the peace of Israel. How is God going to bring that when Jesus comes again? So there may be wars and conflicts going on in Israel until Jesus comes again. And this war that's going on now is just one of thousands they've already had, and one of hundreds that may come if Jesus tarries. We don't know. But we don't give up doing what the Bible tells us to do. We keep praying for the peace of Israel. And I know a lot of people say, well, we've been praying for it for 2,000 years. When is it going to come? When Jesus comes. That's when it's going to come. We're more divided now than we've ever been. There's 35 armed conflicts going on in Africa and 21 going on in Asia. You know what an armed conflict is? That's just the government's way of saying, there's a war, but we don't want to say that. Remember the Korean conflict? They wouldn't call it a war. They wouldn't let the press, they wouldn't let the news call it a war because they wanted to make it not look like a war. I'm going to tell you something. When men and women are dying, it's a war. And folks, today as Christians, we're not in a spiritual conflict. We're in spiritual warfare. But we have a God who defeated the armies of the Canaanites. And we have a God who can defeat anything that we need to have defeated that we come up against as people of faith in the life that we're living now if we trust Him. So that's where we have to place our faith and our trust, that no matter what we're going through, that our faith and trust has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just spent this last week between work and working out and traveling to Durango to see a friend that was in the hospital up there that's had a disease for about 6 or 8 months. They can't figure out what it is. It's some kind of infection. They don't know what it is. He stepped on a thorn last Tuesday, and by Wednesday it was so infected that he had to go into the hospital. On Friday they operated to cut out the rest of the thorn and cut out the infection. And he's feeling better, but they still don't know what kind of infection he has. It's been causing him to be sick for about the last 6 or 8 months. And when I prayed with him, I said, Father God, you're the only hope that this young man has, God, and I'm asking you to heal his body from this disease, from this infection. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I knew that that was the only place to go to for him in his life. You know, we're more divided now than we've been since the Civil War. You have the lefty pinko commies on one side and the radical right wingers on the other side, and that's me, I guess. And so in all of this mess, how does Jesus offer hope? Yes. Well, first of all, while the world offers us entertainment, Jesus offers fulfillment. That's what Jesus offers. I don't know if you remember or not, but back in the 1980s and 90s, there used to be a little gospel tract that we used as Southern Baptists called How to Have a Full and Meaningful Life. Remember, did you ever use that or did you ever see that? It was going to different churches and working with them in evangelism and teaching them how to share their testimony and their faith. Has anybody ever done that with you, taught you how to give your testimony? Yes. You know, when you use the biblical example, just a simple outline of how to give your testimony is the way that Paul gave his and Peter gave his. First of all, Paul talked about his life before Christ. He talks about how he persecuted the Christians, how he caused Stephen to die, how he was against the Lord and against God. And then he talks about how he met Christ and how Christ blinded his eyes. And then when God opened his eyes, he saw the Lord and God saved him. And then he talked about his life after Christ. Well, if you'll just take that simple outline, my life before Christ, how I met Christ, my life after Christ, that's your testimony. And you can tell that to anybody. And nobody can take that away from you because that's your experience. That's how God came into your life and met you. So that's a good way to give your testimony. But some of these diseases and illnesses, the world offers treatment and the doctors are doing the best they can to treat my friend, and that's good. But there's only one person that'll take the disease away, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I may have told you the last time that in 2019 I was diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer. The doctor came in on a Saturday morning and said, "David, I'm sorry to tell you, you have stage 4 terminal cancer. You probably only have a few weeks to live. You have a tumor that's the size of an NFL football." Hey, it's football season. And a football, and she said, "David, it's 9 inches. It's 8 inches by 5 inches. You have a tumor, 8 inches by 5 inches inside your body. You're just going to live a few days or a few weeks. Here I am." Why? Because God can bring healing. But the inevitable will happen someday. I'll die. All of us will. There's no pill that you can take. There's no serum. There's no special elixir. We're all going to die of old age. They may call it cancer or something else, but it's all because we're getting older. You can be healthy and eat lots of fruits and vegetables. You can go to the gym and exercise, and there's nothing wrong with that. You can take your supplements and vitamins. I do. You can cut out bacon. I think that might be a sin, but I don't know. I'm just saying. But we can do all of these things, and we're still going to die. Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, and our eyes do too, don't they, Dennis? I look around and, you know, I see that we're all getting older. I see some gray hair. I see some hair falling out. Sorry. I look in the mirror and I see, who's that old geezer? But Jesus offers more than a treatment. He offers a cure. And even if I die, guess what? When I get to be with Him in heaven, I'm going to have a new body. My wife has a new body. She doesn't have cancer. There's no more sorrow in her life. There's no more crying and no more tears. There's no more sorrow. One day when we pass from this life into that life, we're going to have a new body. And our eyes won't be getting weaker and dim. Our bodies won't be frail, and it's hard to stand up for 8 hours a day on a concrete floor and work. For all eternity, we'll have a body that will last for all eternity. Isn't that something? I think that's wonderful, Lord. I can hardly wait to get there. I'm not in a hurry, but I can hardly wait to get there. The world offers us a treatment, but in the end, there's no hope when these treatments fail. Jesus offers more than a treatment. He offers a cure. But it gets even better. It's a double cure. Jesus doesn't just treat our sin-sick soul. He cures our sin-sick soul. You may remember in Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, Jesus tells us that He is the great physician for sin-sick souls. And this is what Mark says. "And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that had followed him." Verse 17. "When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" Jesus cures sin-sick souls. In this day and age, we try to fix sinners. You know, some get probation and they have to report to somebody every month. Some we send to jail, hoping that they will learn their lesson. Some we put in prison and we throw away the key, separating them from society, hoping we won't be bothered with them anymore. And I'm all for that, because I think that we need laws in our land. I'm okay with that. And by the way, this is a side note that's not even in my sermons. You know that Jesus does teach capital punishment in the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, thou shalt not murder. Okay? But I have friends today that have been in prison. And prison didn't fix them. Jesus did. I know people today that have been through rehab. And rehab didn't fix them. Jesus did. And when it comes down to it, we who are here today are sin-sick people. But Jesus came and healed our sin-sick souls through his blood on the cross and his death on the cross. And that gives me hope. That's worth an amen, isn't it? I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. And listen, I told you that Jesus brought a double cure. You remember this old hymn? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. How many of you have sang that? Know that hymn? You know that was written in 1776. Imagine that. A great hymn written 300 years ago. The hymn is Rock of Ages. The author is Augustus Toplady. That's his last name. A man called Toplady. The last 2 years of his life he spent in London, where he preached in a chapel on Orange Street. His last sickness was of such a character that he was able to make a repeated and emphatic dying testimony. Just a short time before his death, he asked his physician with a smile what he thought. The reply was that his pulse showed that his heart was beating weaker every day. And Toplady replied to his physician, "Why, that is a good sign that my death is fast approaching. And blessed be God, I can add that my heart beats stronger and stronger every day for the glory of God." Amen. So your heart may be beating weaker, but it's beating stronger for the glory of God as you give witness to what he's doing in your life. To another friend, he said, "Oh, my dear sir, I cannot tell you the comforts that I feel in my soul. They are past expression. My prayers are all converted into praises." And he died of consumption. On August 11th in 1778, his volume of psalms and hymns for public and private worship was published in 1776. Of the 419 hymns which it contained, several were his own productions, and Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me is one of those hymns. Now here's a diseased man dying of consumption, writing praises to the glory of God. What are you doing in the midst of your trouble and your sorrow and your consumption, whatever that is? John chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you remember in the old Westerns when some guy would come into town with a small wagon and he would be selling his magic elixir, you know, and it would, he would claim that it would cure everything that was wrong with you and take the stains out of your shirt at the same time. It all wound up being a little moonshine, and it was a fake, and it didn't really offer any benefit or help. But what Jesus offers us today is real. He offers a cure for a sin-sick soul, and he offers a cure for our broken bodies, and that gives me hope. You see, that's what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus had the same fleshly body that we do. Jesus was not some kind of Superman. Whenever he cut himself, he bled. Whenever he hurt himself, he bruised. If he hit his thumb when he was being a carpenter, it turned blue and he lost his thumbnail, just like we would do. He experienced the death of his body, just like we will experience the death of our bodies. So why does that give me hope? Because he rose on the third day. And he tells us we're going to rise again. That's what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is speaking to the church there at Corinth, because they had begun to doubt the resurrection. They were being told there was no such thing as a resurrection. So Paul writes to them and says to them, beginning in verse 12, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain?" Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ himself raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." He's actually saying you're a liar. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." They don't exist anymore. Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Verse 20, "But now," I love the word "but," because that's a transition phrase in the Bible. Anytime you see the word "but," it means this is what may be going on, this is what was going on, but, God's not through. God hasn't had the last word yet. And here he says God does have the last word. And so he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That means if Christ was raised from the dead, you too are going to be raised from the dead. I have it on good authority. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Why is it so important that Christ arose from the dead? Why do we celebrate that every Sunday? Why does that give us hope? Because Jesus was only the beginning, so that you and I can live again because of what Jesus did for us. He is the cure for these fleshly, broken bodies. I said it many times, standing over a grave, an open hole, speaking to a grieving day, someday this cemetery is going to look like a plowed field when Jesus comes again. Jesus is the cure for the sick, the broken, and the fleshly bodies. On that resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise. I'll have a new body. It's a good thing because I'm wearing this one out, let me tell you. How many of you know John 3:16? Say it with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? One of the most famous besides Psalm 23. But we forget about verse 17. Let me share with you what verse 17 says. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't bring conflict. It just means that he doesn't bring condemnation. Okay? So God does not... Remember what Paul said, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also said there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So listen to me. If you are ever feeling like you're being condemned, that's Satan speaking to you, not God. And you need to say what Jesus said to Peter whenever Peter was saying some things he wasn't supposed to be saying. Satan, get thee behind me. Because that is a false message that Satan is trying to get you to make you doubt that Jesus is working in your life. He's trying to destroy your hope and take away your confidence in your relationship with God. And he will do everything to destroy it. You know why Satan does that? This is a side note again. It's not in my notes. Satan is trying to destroy your testimony about Jesus Christ, because he can't destroy your salvation because you're in God's hands. And no man can pluck you out of God's hands. Nothing can take away your relationship with God. Nothing can take away your relationship with God. But Satan will come and try to destroy your faith in God, your trust in God, momentarily, so that you will have doubts and you won't give your testimony about how good God is and how wonderful he is and how he saved you. Because if he can take away your testimony, then maybe it will keep somebody from knowing Christ, and Satan can claim him as his own instead of Jesus claiming that person as his own. Sorry, I just had to preach for a minute there. I'm sorry. Jesus came to offer us salvation. He defeated the cross. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth man confesses unto righteousness. But with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that will call upon his name. And verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord and is baptized shall be saved? No. Who joins the church shall be saved? No. Who goes out and do good things shall be saved? No. He who calls upon the name of the Lord were saved by grace through Christ by faith alone. Period.
Amen.
Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. I'm getting near to the end of my sermon. Do you know what you're living for today? Jesus can give you peace and contentment. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, now you may not know the address, but when I start reading this, you're going to remember it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the world can only offer us treatment, but Jesus offers a cure. What a great day to truly put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Now is the day of salvation. The day we celebrate the hope that we have in Him. And instead of dreading the second coming of Jesus, we can look forward to the coming of Christ, as it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that, folks. I know, it's been 2,000 years. I know, but we're supposed to endure, persevere. On December the 7th in 1988, an earthquake leveled countless buildings in the Armenian area of the Soviet Union. For those of us who were around at that time, you may remember that story that came across the news. In 4 minutes, 30,000 people died. One father raced to the school where his young son attended. When he arrived, he saw the building had been leveled, and as he looked at the huge stones and rubble, he remembered a promise that he had made to his young son. No matter what happens, I will be there for you. Driven by that promise, he found the area closest to where he thought his son's classroom was, and he began to pull back the rocks. He dug for 8 hours, then 16 hours, then 32 hours, 36 hours. Other people came looking for their children, sobbing and weeping, saying it was helpless, it was hopeless. They told him to quit. They're dead, they're gone. Even a police officer tried to get him to quit. He kept digging, and finally, after 38 hours, he pulled back a boulder. His hands were bleeding. He was fatigued and tired. His muscles were hurting, but he heard his son's voice. And he called the boy by name, Armand, Armand. And his son's voice answered him, Dad, it's me. Then the boy said these words, I told the other kids not to worry. I told them you were alive, you would save me, and when you saved me, you would save them. Because you promised, no matter what, I'll be there for you. Listen, God has made the same promise to us in John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, are you with me? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come back. He promised us. The earth will shake, the rocks will fall, mountains will tumble. Things might get hard, but our Father has made us a promise, and that gives me hope. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you today, Lord, seeking hope in the midst of my circumstances. Your word assures me that you are the source of all hope, and I place my faith and my trust in you. Help me, Lord, to learn not on my own understanding, but to lean and to trust on you and your wisdom and guidance. Lord, I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, and it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Let me ask you something this morning. What about your hope? Do you know him today, or do you just know about him? And what are you trusting in today? And do you have a need today to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, this past week or these past few months, I've kind of just given up a little bit, and Lord, I just want to put my faith and trust back in you today. As we sing the closing hymn today, a hymn of invitation, it's an invitation from God to you, his child. It's from the Father to you to come to the Lord in prayer and just say, Lord, my hope is in you. My trust is in you. If the praise and worship team will come and lead us in the last closing hymn. You can just, if you can stand and you want to stand and sing this last hymn together, you can stand there and pray, or if you feel a need to come to the altar, but in whatever way that you need to come to the Lord and spend some time with him, you do that this morning.